Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Good evening to one and all, and welcome to our short series that we have started within our local church called Key Concepts. The aim of this is simply to anchor old and young believers alike in their faith in God. And I will select key concepts to briefly discuss over the next few weeks. The intent is to keep these sessions brief, but also to keep these sessions word intensive. And I don't doubt that these are going to serve to anchor everyone's faith and posture within the kingdom of God, and specifically within his church. I am going to use the PowerPoint to navigate through the teaching, and so as to just facilitate our movement. This evening's session, I want to speak about connecting to a spiritual father. In last week's session, I spoke about the church as a family. And there I emphasized that the church is not institutional, but the church is a family of sons, God's sons, which are divine sons, but which submit to the leadership of a leader, which we call a spiritual father. A spiritual father would be the head of the household of faith, or the church, if you would. And his purpose is to raise up the sons of God under his or her oversight to maturity. So if I'm the leader of our church, Gate Ministries, Durban Central, together with my wife, Renee, we as spiritual fathers have spiritual custody over the house, a group of spiritual sons that we are raising up into maturity. They are God's sons. We are simply spiritual fathers. And our goal is to lead every son to maturity and to greater intimacy with God as Father. Part of the presentation this evening is going to address the issue of how to connect to a spiritual father. And for some people that may be listening to this broadcast, how to find a spiritual father and know which spiritual father to connect to. And so I want to encourage you just to open your heart and mind with us as we explore these things. Now, firstly, the Holy Spirit sets people in place within the family of God. It's the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." The one body referred to here is the church, and the church is referred to as the body of Christ. So this verse clearly indicates that one Spirit, and the reference to one Spirit here, is the Holy Spirit. For by the Holy Spirit, we are all immersed. The word baptized from the Greek baptizo means to immerse into. We're all immersed into one body, which is the church. And it's not nationalistic. So in this the context of this verse, whether it's Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, different stratas of human society, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So the point to be emphasized here is that the Holy Spirit, when you surrender your heart to Jesus and you accept him as Lord and Savior, and you transfer out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, you literally are added to the church by the Holy Spirit. We call this body baptism or baptism into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit will immerse you, baptize you into one body, which is the church of the living God. Right? Now, verse 18 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, says the following. But now God has placed the members, the body of Christ has members, has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. The King James says, just as he pleases or as he pleased. So who sets you in the body? Who places you in the body? It's the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, as we've read the previous verse, he places members, each one of them, not as the members desire, but as he pleases. Now you are part of the collective or the corporate body of Christ when you get saved. But that baptism into the body of Christ must find local expression. In other words, you become a member of a local church, right? And I believe the Holy Spirit doesn't just place you within the body of Christ universally or corporately, but that placement, according to his desire and his pleasure, finds its expression in you being set in a church, which in last week's broadcast we called a spiritual family. The Holy Spirit sets you not as you desire or you please, but as it pleases the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to hold that thought. It's very important. So this graphic on your screen, caption says, do not search for a family to find your father. Rather, find your father and discover the family you are meant to be in as a son. This is critical. A lot of people that search for churches, they search for the family, and when they find a church which, according to their specs, fits their sets of ideal, they will join that church. And that church will be headed by a leader, which most people call a pastor. Now, that's not the way to do it. So you don't find a church to find a father or pastor. Rather, you must first establish who your father is, and then you will discover the family that you are meant to be in as a son. So if, for example, many of you that came to Gate DC connected to Renee and I as fathers, when you came in, you connected to us as leaders, simultaneously, you found that, oh, this leader or father is leading a family of other sons to whom I must then connect. So you don't search for a church per se. You discover by the Holy Spirit's leading the person meant to father you. Find your father, find your family, and not the other way around. Now, here's a critical verse. At Hebron, men gathered to David. This is 2 Samuel 5 and verse 1. It says the following, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, and they said to him, behold, or look, we are your bone and your flesh. Okay. The word Hebron, as you can see at the bottom of your screen, means confederation, conjunction, alliance, associating, joining together, union, or company. You can see by the compendium of words there, it has this idea of oneness. There's confederacy, conjunction, association, joining, union, and company. Hebron was a city that David went to when King Saul attempted to assassinate him. After King Saul's death, all the tribes of Israel, not just Judah, came to pledge their allegiance to the new king, David. But look at the text carefully. I'll read it again. It says, all the tribes of Israel came not to Hebron. They came to a man. They came to David, who happened to be at Hebron. And there they pledge their union. Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. I'll have much to say about this verse later on, but not in this segment. Okay. So all the tribes of Israel come to David at Hebron and say, behold, we are your bone and your flesh. So the tribes of Israel here, we can say, are church members. There's a groups of people gathering, and notice they are gathering to a father first. They're coming to David. Remember, you join your father, then you find your family. You find your family to whom you are meant to connect. So they come to David, all the tribes, which will constitute a church, which Acts says Israel was the church in the wilderness. In this context, David would be their spiritual father. Again, the whole idea of Hebron speaks to covenant, strong joining, strong alliance. So for us today, joining a church is not just becoming a member and holding membership in an organization. It's being intimately. Notice the men say, we are your bone and your flesh. These words Adam said to Eve the first day he saw her when God fashioned her from his ribs and he brought Eve to her. Adam said, you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He was saying to her, we are indivisible. We're indissoluble. We're connected. We are one. And this is what the men say to David. And I want to encourage you, when you come to a church, connect to a spiritual father, find your other church family or members. But the whole idea is strong covenant connections. We are your bone and your flesh. The element of oneness must be very strong. For those of you who've noted at Gate DC, we attempt by God's grace to build by the principle of love. We love people, we love the family of God, right? And I want you to practice mastering loving each other. The church is not an institution, the church is a family. Now, the whole idea of spiritual fathers, if Renee and I, who lead Gate Ministries Durban Central, are your fathers in Christ, what are we fathering? Now, spiritual fathers father your spirit. Thereby watching your soul. I will explain these terms in a moment. We father your spirit, thereby watching over your soul. Now, here are the biblical texts. Hebrews 12 and verse 9 says the following. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. That's natural fathers. We all have biological fathers. And they disciplined us. And because they disciplined us, we respected them. We did not use their discipline of us as a means to dishonor them. In fact, I recall my natural father disciplining me quite severely at one point in my life, where he literally gave me a good solid hiding. And my dad was a bricklayer. He was a boxer in his day, and his hands were very hard. I remember I probably was about 13 or 14 years old when he had to reprimand he reprimanded me for something I refused to do. But he literally gave me a good spanking, right? It was the first and the last time he ever did that. I learned the lesson immediately, and my respect for him went up a few notches. So the act of discipline does not give reason for disrespect. The act of discipline enhances, should enhance the spirit of honor, because discipline, even by earthly fathers, is motivated by love. The Bible says, whoever God loves, he chastises or he disciplines. Get back to the verse. It says, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, we respected them. Now it says, shall we not much rather or much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? There is spiritual life, Similarly, when you subject yourself to the discipline of the Heavenly Father, notice it's capital F in the text. So it's a reference to the Heavenly Father, with this context, is called the Father of Spirits. So if I and Renee are your spiritual fathers, how do we father you? We father your spirits representatively on behalf of God, who is the father of your spirit. God is father of your spirit in this sense. Your spirit comes from him. The word father, pate in the Greek, Abba in the Hebrew, part of the meaning is progenitor, originator, source. The father is of God, the Father, the Heavenly Father. He's the originator of your spirit. He gave you spirit. Now, he cannot watch over your spirit because he is spirit and you are flesh. You are spirit in a body. So what he does is he's positioned people like myself as spiritual fathers to represent him. So for example, when you gather at church on Sunday, through God's word, as I preach the word, I am fathering your spirit. And that will come with exhortation, with knowledge, sometimes correction, sometimes discipline, but it's all an attempt to father your spirit. Now, remember, I said this to you. Spiritual fathers father your spirit, thereby, by that process, they watch over your soul. So Hebrews 12:9 has got the idea of fathering a person's spirit. Hebrews 13:7 says the following: obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You are encouraged in this verse to obey your leaders and to submit to them, right? These are basic concepts, key concepts, like I said, that must be noted. You must not be arrogant, not be uncooperative, not be distant, but you must obey your spiritual leaders. Listen to little things, both instruction, little nuances, and submit. Why? The writer of the book of Hebrews says, for the word for means for this reason, they keep watch. You have an eye on what? On your soul. But I just said to you that how do we watch your soul? By fathering your spirit. Right? Now, to understand this, you are three parts. You are spirit, you are soul, and you are a body. Your spirit comes from God the Father who gave you spirit. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you live in a body. You are trichotomous, three parts in one: spirit, soul, and body. And all three parts are equally important to God. So if you look on the right-hand side of your screen, your spirit leads, or should lead, guides and conditions the soul, which through the body expresses obedience to God. So if I look at any one of you, let's say Jaron, I see a single person, but there are literally three components to that one being: spirit, soul, and body. Biblically, your spirit should lead your soul to obey God in your body. Both your spirit and your soul have a mind. Both your spirit and your soul have a will, right? Both your spirit and your soul have feelings or emotions. The mind, the will, and the emotions of the spirit must lead the mind, the will, and emotions of the soul, so that in your body, in your flesh, you can live on the earth successfully with a spirit leading your soul to obey God in your body. Here's another way of saying the same thing. It's just represented differently. with circles, the bigger circle being the spirit, the smaller circle being the soul, and the smaller circle being the body, right? So the bigger the size of the relative part indicates the primacy or the predominance of that part in your constitution. Most important part of you is your spirit. And your soul is like the middle ground between what's happening in your spirit and what's happening in your body, right? And your soul is being saved. Your spirit is saved, renewed, regenerated when you said yes to Jesus and you accept him as Lord and Savior. Your soul is in the process of being renewed, right? And one day, your body, even if it dies, one day it will be resurrected when Jesus comes back, right? It'll be a totally brand new order of things. Same concept is represented, but it's just a circular diagram with spirit being pivotal because it's right in the center of your being. Again, I want to stress, please, all these graphics are to stress one thing. Fathering happens in your spirit. I speak to your spirit, thereby watching over your soul, which has a mind that thinks, it has a will that decides, it has emotions by which it feels. And there is where the devil plays havoc with people. But if you have a rich spirit, if you allow fathers to father your spirit, representatively on behalf of God, the Father who is the Father of your spirit, you will have a strong soul mentally, in your will, in your emotions, even in how you feel, so that in your body, you can please God, live righteously and successfully. Now, this is the last graphic, and I like this graphic because this, I think, is a more accurate depiction. All the graphics mean something special, but this one is my favorite. Why? If you look on the right-hand screen, you got your body. That's the part we all see, right? But if you look in the middle, your spirit must lead your soul or inform your soul, right? So your spirit can engage heaven, the unseen, the eternal, through the word, which is spirit. God's word is spirit. It has a mind, will, and emotions. Go down to the soul. It engages the earth. So your spirit engages the heavens. Go down to the pink part. Your soul engages the earth through your five senses. Your sight, your smell, your taste, your touch, your hearing. It also has mind, will, and emotions, but it is subject to the spirit in each one of those departments. Now go to the left-hand side of the screen, where the blue, it says God's voice to your spirit. Whenever the word of the Lord comes, it comes to your spirit. That's why on a Sunday morning, when you hear the word, you hear with your spirit. So the word of God will enrich your spirit, educate your spirit, so your spirit in its mind, its will, and emotions, you can see the middle part, spirit covers, configures, and brings light to the soul. And go back to the right part, the body, so that in your body, spirit and soul is expressed through the body, which walks out the will of God on the earth through the principle of obedience. Through the principle of obedience, right? So it's critical. It's critical. I father you by fathering your spirit through God's voice or the word. Your spirit will lead your soul to obey God in your body. Now, if your father is not doing that, he's not fathering you. If your spiritual father is not doing that, you must take away any preconceived notion you have about what spiritual fathering is and bring it back to what it should be biblically, right? Now, how does this happen? How do I enrich your spirit to make your soul strong so that in your body you could obey God? It happens through the impartation of grace. And grace is imparted through God's word, right? Ephesians 3 and verse 2 says the following. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. The word stewardship here means it's oikodomio in the Greek. It literally means, if you think of a steward generally, a steward is not a possessor or owner. If I steward something, it means I watch over or I administrate a property or an asset that's not mine, it belongs to someone else. What is the property being stewarded in this verse? It's called God's grace. God's grace is the substance that makes up God as spirit. That divine asset is stewarded in this verse by Paul. Paul is talking, he says, you have heard of the stewardship. I manage a property called God's grace. He says, it was given to me, not for me. It was given to me for you. Right? This is very important. These key words, God's grace given to me for you. I will dare to say, for those of you who are spiritual sons to Renee and I, God has given us aspects of his divine constitution, called his grace. It's given to us to steward or manage, like a good manager steward, but it's not given primarily to benefit us. We are simply conduits or portals through which that grace now finds its way to you. You can all hear God. And if you go back to this diagram, this your God's voice. You always hear God. You can read your Bible every day. Your spirit will be enriched. Your soul will comply. You obey God in your body. But there are certain aspects of God's voice to your spirit that will not come through your personal reading of the Bible. Certain aspects will come from certain aspects of his grace and his truth will come to you, but given to someone else to whom you must connect. In the context of a local church, it would be the spiritual father or your pastor. So, how do I father you? How do we father you? We father you through the word of God. And I want to emphasize this. It seems like an innocuous, elementary point, but a lot of people have various ideas about what is spiritual fathering. Spiritual fathering takes place when a father, through speaking and teaching the word of God, imparts grace to his sons. That grace hits their spirits, configures their souls, so that they obey God in their bodies in this life. So if you call me and Renee, you're my spiritual father, you must be able to identify this process. Does Randolph and Renee speak God's word, God's counsel, sometimes God's correction, God's discipline? Are they imparting grace through the word that hits my spirit so that I can, from my spirit, bring my soul? They watch over my soul in that process so that in my body, I can obey God and live life successfully for God's glory. Look at Acts 20, 32. These are Paul's words to a group of elders at the city of Ephesus. We call them Ephesian elders. He had been with them for about 3 years, plus minus. He's about to leave them and he will never see them again. In fact, he told them, you will never see my face again. They were heartbroken. There was a lot of crying and weeping. And these are his parting words to them. Now, Paul spends up to about approximately 3 years with them, daily teaching them the word, daily, daily, daily. He's fathering them, configuring their spirits and souls, right? And now he tells them, never going to see my face again. And these are his parting words. These are the parting words of a leader that these people will never see again. So, last words are very important to me. He says this to them. I now commend you to God and to what? To the word of his grace. Right? Grace, the grace of God comes to you through the word of God. The word commendia means it's paratitamai. It means I put you next to or close to. I commend you to God. So how are you going to get close to God? Through the word of God, because in that word is his grace. Paul called it the word of his grace. But I simply love what this word is able to do. Look at the rest of the text. It says, it is able to. What does the word of grace do? It does two things. Number one, it builds you up, makes you strong in your spirit and soul. And number two, it gives you the inheritance. Your inheritance, all the blessings attached to your unique destiny in Christ will be accessed in and through your reception of the grace that is found in the word of the Lord, right? So fathers father you through the word of his grace. After every Sunday session, you should be brought up. After every Sunday session, you should have access to your inheritance, to the component of blessings attached to your unique assignment and the will of God for your life. Privately and personally, and even corporately. I love Hebrews 13, verse 7a. The first part says, remember those who led you. Now, leadership is referenced here. Remember those who lead or led you. And how have they led you? It says, who spoke the word of God to you. So how do I lead you? I lead you by teaching the word of the Lord. If you submit to a leader of a church, that leader leads by one principle only, the degree to which the word of God hits your spirit. That is leadership. Leadership, people got all weird ideas about it. But biblically, you are leading when you are feeding. You are leading when you are feeding people the word of the living God, right? In fact, just based upon all that was said now, for those of you that don't have a spiritual father that might be viewing this program, this recording, one of the critical ways in which you will find your father, then find your family, is that connect to an individual that is speaking authentic, accurate word. It's because that word fathers you. If the leader is not speaking accurate word of God or relevant word of God or now word of God, then the process of fathering is then negated, right? Then to answer some that might say, but how do I find this father? Well, I've answered that in part, but you must always watch for what I call the witness of the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So when you get saved and you surrender your life to Jesus, repent from your sin and enter his kingdom and be part of his family, the Holy Spirit in you will actually testify, the Holy Spirit will testify to your human spirit that of a certainty you are God's son. You are a child of God. It's an inner knowing, inner witnessing or testifying of the Spirit of God to your human spirit that indeed you are a child or son of God. Another verse is Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts or our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The reason we can call God my Father, Abba, Father, is because the Spirit of his Son is in our hearts witnessing that as God, our Father, we are his divine sons. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit testifying to our human spirit, giving us the capacity to cry, God, you are my Father. Now, that's divine sonship. Let's go to spiritual sonship. What is true for divine sonship in terms of the witness of the Spirit about whose son you are will also be true for spiritual sonship. You will know whom should father you. Yes, by the principle, like I said, of speaking an authentic, accurate word, full of grace, because you need grace to hit your spirit, inform your soul to obey God in your body. That's true. But also, there will be an inner knowing. And you'll know this by discernment. Let me give you my personal experience. The first time I heard Pastor Thamo, In the first 5 minutes, I knew this is my father in Christ. I couldn't understand it. There was like a jumping in my womb, an internal knowing that this is the man that's gonna watch over my soul, feed my spirit with words of grace. Okay. And remember when Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist and Mary was pregnant with Jesus? Mary's pregnancy was 6 months ahead of Elizabeth's pregnancy, or rather the opposite way. Elizabeth's pregnancy was 6 months advanced ahead of Mary. Mary's pregnant with Jesus and her cousin Elizabeth pregnant with John the Baptist. While the two ladies were pregnant, when Elizabeth with John in her womb met Mary with Jesus in her womb, when they met and they greeted, the Bible says that John, being unformed in Elizabeth's womb, he leapt. The baby leapt. Right? In other words, he recognized that the baby in the womb of the other lady is the Christ. It's a kind of knowing. It's strange to understand, hard to explain, but there's an internal knowing. We call this the jumping in the womb. It's like your womb gets excited when you know who your father is, a witness in your spirit. Okay? Now, your spiritual father should also be a representation of the Heavenly Father, particularly in respect to demonstrable love. A father must be fatherly. And fathers, true fathers, are known for their love. The quintessence of fathering is a demonstration of love. True fathers love sincerely and consistently, even when they administer discipline. And by God's grace, both Renee and I try to model this and exemplify this. If the church is a family led by a spiritual father, with spiritual sons under their custody, given by the Heavenly Father, who has ownership over those sons, giving it into spiritual fathering to watch over, that father must be thoroughly representative of the Heavenly Father, especially in respect to how the Heavenly Father loves everybody. Right? A family must be known for its love. Pastor Thamo often says, if we have a strength, it must be that we love too much. If we have a weakness, it must be that we don't know how to stop loving. We must be known for love. And I want to appeal to the house, love one another, all of you. Practice loving everyone equally. The house must be characterized by love. And we will love you as the Heavenly Father does. Love is tender, but love can also be tough. And sometimes people don't understand when love has to discipline. Whom the Heavenly Father loves, he will correct. So don't ever misunderstand whenever we correct. Correction, I want to say this publicly, all of our correction is motivated by a strong sense of love, care for the house. That is fatherly leadership, right? That is fatherly leadership. Another factor to observe is that fathers, especially those who want to find a father, the father must become or has become the word proclaimed. Fathering is not just about clever preaching, clever teaching, insightful words. No. The father, the preacher, the teacher must become the word that he or she proclaims. Here's a marvelous text in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Says the following: For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. So Timothy is Paul's spiritual son in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways. Not my word, my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. In this context, Paul couldn't come to Corinth, so he writes to them. He says, I can't come, but I will send Timothy. When Timothy is my son, a son represents the father accurately. When Timothy comes to you, Paul is saying, he will show you or remind you of my ways. The word ways here, if my memory serves me correct, is hodos or derek in the Greek, and it literally means my manner of life. And he says, my manner of life is in Christ. Paul will educate the Corinthian church about Paul's ways, which are in Christ. Paul's mannerisms, Paul's behavior, Paul's mentality, Paul's decisions, Paul's actions, his ways, how he lives is equally important to how he preaches. So Paul says, I teach everywhere in every church, but my teaching everywhere in every church is embodied in my ways. When Timothy comes, he will teach you my ways, which are in Christ. In fact, several other places, Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. So a father, and we do this by God's grace to the best of our ability, to model before you everything we teach you. So we will never teach you anything if we are not living it, right? We'll never teach you anything if we're not embodying it. I can't teach you a series on forgiveness if I don't practice forgiveness myself. Okay? So we don't preach what we practice. We only practice what we preach. Right? It's said differently, right? We must practice what we preach. We preach when our practice matches our words. We only preach in reference to the degree that those principles are embodied within our lifestyle. Hebrews 13 and 17. Remember, I quoted the first part of this verse earlier on. Remember those who led you, who spoke to you the word, and I said to you, I just quoted half the verse deliberately. It says, you lead by speaking the word, but the rest of the verse is, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Right? So we are always preaching, even by our actions. So to the house here at Gate DC, you must remember us who lead you, remember us who speak to you the word of God, but you must only imitate us or copy us after you have considered the result of our behavior. The result of our practical lifestyle, okay? The result of our living before you. If the thing is not lived before you, it is powerless when we proclaim it from pulpits. So true fathers should be models to their people of how to live variously in various dimensions and aspects of their lives. Philippians 4:9, I love this what Paul says to the Philippian context. He said, the things which you have learned, watch this. He mentions four things. I want to emphasize the last one. The things which you have learned, number one, number two, received, number three, heard. But number four, importantly, the things you have seen, practice these things. So they've obviously learned things from him, they've received grace from him, they've heard things from him. But Paul emphasizes also the things you have seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's incumbent upon all leadership, especially spiritual fathers, to tell their people, if you're struggling, for example, with forgiveness, see it in me, see how I forgive, and practice it, and the God of peace will be with you. Never follow leaders who don't practice what they preach, who don't embody their messages, who say one thing but live another thing. In the house of God, in the family of God, leaders must lead by example, right? What is the ultimate objective of fathering? It's simply to form Christ to fullness in you. That's our goal. That's our ultimate goal. It's encapsulated wonderfully here in Galatians 4 and verse 19. It says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Now notice Paul uses father-son language. He says to the church at Galatia, my children, my sons, in other words, implying he is a father, with whom I am again in labor, like a woman about to deliver a child. He says, I'm in labor pains, but it's not to deliver a child. It's for Christ to be fully formed and matured in every department of your life. That's the burden of true fathering. I want to say to our house, that's the burden we carry, to see all of you form into fullness in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1, 28 and 29 is my favorite, absolute favorite when it comes to ministry philosophy. If you want a ministry philosophy, it's this, these verses. Why do I preach? Well, here's the verse. Why do I father? Well, here's the verse. Paul says it like this. We proclaim him, that's Christ. We do two things, admonishing and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. Now, just look at that first part of the verse. He says, we proclaim him, we preach Christ. How? Two ways. We admonish, which is correction, bringing discipline, and positive teaching. And we do that to every man with all wisdom, Paul says. Why? The words so that tell you why. Why do we do these things? What's our ultimate objective? We want to present every man complete. The word complete here means perfect. Doesn't mean sinless, but it means moving towards a place of perfection and maturation in Christ, right? And I love verse 29 of the text. It says, Paul says, for this purpose, this objective, I labor. The word labor means to work hard. By God's grace, we strive to work hard in our endeavors to lead the church. We strive not according to our own power, according to his power, which mightily works within me as a father, within me as a preacher. And that is our objective in reference to spiritual fathering. Now, as we close, I want to sound a warning. The warning is simply, be careful of fathers that are not true fathers. Be careful of people that will want to have oversight over you and not fulfill all of these objectives that I have outlined in this short teaching, right? And I just want to cite two references in this regard. Acts 20:30, to these same Ephesian elders, where Paul says, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst the saints. To the same group, he said this. Be careful, you warn them, from amongst your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. And watch this, the objective is not to form Christ. The objective is not to mature you. The objective is to draw disciples after them. There are some leaders who call themselves fathers. They simply want spiritual sons, collecting spiritual sons after themselves as the goal and not after Christ. The objective is Christ. You would notice, for those of you particularly that have been with us for a long time, we're not territorial over sons. If people want to leave, we gladly release them with blessing, and we still maintain solid friendships and very good loving relationships, even with those who have come to us and want to be relieved from fellowshipping with us or from the house, right? We are still sons of God, and maybe they feel they want to submit elsewhere. We release them with a good sense of blessing internally within our hearts. But you must be careful about submitting to someone that is drawing you unto themselves and not for the purpose of maturing you into the fullness of the image of Christ's stature and nature. The other warning Paul spoke to Corinth, he said this in 2 Corinthians 11 too. I am jealous for you. Remember, he said to the same group, you have many teachers. I quoted this verse in the last session. You have many teachers, but you have one father. I became your father in Christ. So he speaks to them as a father. He says this, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. The one husband here is Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. So he speaks protectively over Corinth and he says, as your spiritual father, I'm actually jealous of you. The context of 2 Corinthians is there were some false apostles drawing people away to themselves, but not forming people in the image and the nature and the likeness of Christ. And Paul writes jealously over them, not territorially, he's jealously guarded over them for Christ's sake, not for his own, because he wants to present the church as a pure, chaste virgin to Christ, the groom. Right? And so, my encouragement to you is be very careful of those that want to draw you unto themselves. Now, in closing, this verse is critical. Turn to see the voice. Remember, a voice fathers you. Please write that down somewhere. A voice fathers you. A voice, in this context, Renee and I over Gate DC, that carries the word of the Lord to give you the grace of the Lord. John the Revelator was, John the Divine, who wrote the book of Revelation, was instructed to write messages to seven churches in Asia Minor. And so he says, he heard a voice behind him saying, write letters or messages to the seven churches. And then in verse 12, it says, he said, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. Having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. The next verse, he says, I saw the Son of Man, not the Son of God, the Son of Man, a reference to Jesus, but in his earthly human representation. That's why the word Son of Man is used. Right now, he hears a voice, write letters. This verse says, he says, I turned not to hear the voice. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And in verse 13, he says, I saw the Son of Man walking amongst the golden candlesticks, the lampstands. The point is this. Remember in Malachi 4:5 from last week, I said the Old Testament closes with this prophecy. I will turn the hearts of fathers to their sons and the hearts of sons to their fathers. Each one of you, in relating to a spiritual father, you must have a turning in your heart to acknowledge. It's a recognition of who are the leaders that God has placed in my life, who speak representatively on him, contain his voice, speak his word full of grace to my spirit. They're watching over my soul so I don't make mistakes and make wrong decisions, so that in my body I can please the Lord. These are accurate representations of the Lord himself, the Father of all spirits. They have the word of the Lord. Their goal is to shape me and fashion me into the image. They labor, they teach, they admonish. They want to present me as a mature, chaste, pure virgin to one husband, which is Christ. They don't have an ulterior motive to draw people unto themselves, make a name for themselves. The goal is singular. Christ must be seen and known in all of the sons. That is true fathering. And at some point in your life, you must have this experience of John where you turn to acknowledge the voice and to see this is the voice. That person is the one God has destined to speak into my life. Now, I trust this has been a source of provocation, a source of encouragement, a source of blessing to you. The matter of spiritual fathering in the house of God as a spiritual family is a critical one. It's designed for your benefit. If you get this right, and you process this dynamic right within your life, it's going to be a huge source of blessing to you going forward. I don't know where we would be if God did not position a father of this caliber, for example, in our context, in the person of Pastor Thamo Naidoo within our lives, right? I have turned to recognize that voice. I've turned to acknowledge and to esteem it, to hold it in high honor, high regard, all of the teachings we received and continue to receive from him and Marolyn. We regard highly. This is God speaking. This is God the Father, fathering my spirit, using human agency to watch over my soul, shaping us into the image and the likeness of God, the Heavenly Father. And I pray this would be your experience, church, and that you would experience the fullness of the blessing attached to this. I want you to bow your hearts in prayer as we conclude. Father, in Jesus' name, what an awesome privilege it is to have sit under the sound of your word. And today we acknowledge and give great honor to you for your methodology, for the program and the manner in which you father us by putting humans as representative fathers to father your sons. What a privilege it is to be under this administration. I pray, God, that each of us in this house, that this dynamic and dimension will be consolidated, that it will not be derailed, it will not be aborted in anyone's life, but the full blessing and grace associated with the principles be experienced by all. I pray that each one of us, as we engage with the family of God through the leadership of spiritual fathering, will experience fullness of grace, everything we need to be successful in our bodies, our spirits and souls would be abundantly enriched in this. I speak your blessing over everyone. I pray great grace and abundant peace be the portion of your people now. In Jesus' name, amen.